So let's open up in prayer and get into it. So Lord, thank you for tonight. And Lord, I just ask that you would be that, Lord, and lift it up, Lord. And Lord, that you would be honored tonight, Lord, that your word would speak to us, Lord. Your Holy Spirit would minister to us, that you would just grow us up, Lord, that you would do that heart surgery in our hearts, Lord, that we would be more like you. And Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for that worship set, Lord, and how you minister to us through your word and your love. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week, if you guys remember, out in the park, Mark 6, we finished up with the feeding of the 5,000, and how the title was Food Which Endures to Everlasting Life. And we had just how the gospel is in that, how Jesus is that manna sent from heaven, that spiritual food that he is, right, all we need, right? We come here, we come to read his word, and it's all about Jesus. Page 1 to the last page, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all about Jesus. And so we come and we learn more about Jesus. And a reminder as we're going through this Mark study, I just want to pick this back up, Philippians 1:27. How as we walk with Jesus, we're considering what would Jesus do in his walk and how he's discipling the disciples, that the disciples are learning and we're walking right with them. We're able to jump right in and be discipled. And we get to see, again, that reminder of what Jesus would do and what he did do. And how he is so long-suffering, suffers long with his disciples and with all the people and all of them, as we considered last week, as they went aside to rest, that the multitude saw them, saw Jesus, and they went towards him. And he just said, hey, he saw compassion. He had compassion on the multitudes, and he went straight to the people. He didn't get mad at them, as we talked about how he didn't say, hey, we need some time, leave us alone. And, you know, we can look at ourselves, how we can be, you know, not like that. But Jesus, in his grace, he teaches us what he's like, and how he's looking at the people, and that he, with his disciples, he's teaching them to care for the people. And then he feeds them, and he teaches them all day long. And I like to kind of wonder, what did he teach them? You know, he taught them the word. He is the word. And as I, you know, we get into Mark chapter 7. I would like to imagine, you know, was he in Isaiah? Were the disciples hearing some of these verses? And so as we enter in today, we're continuing to take heed to ourselves. We're to consider our own hearts, consider our motives, consider ourselves and how he comes to the Pharisees as we, you know, the Pharisees enter in, and they're coming all the way up from Jerusalem, so 100 miles. They walk all the way up. They hear word of what Jesus is doing. He's performing miracles. People are following him, and they don't like that, obviously. They take that effort of going 100 miles north to find fault so they can put a stop to what these people are being taken away from them, and their attention is being given to Jesus. And so we enter in Isaiah. I want to open up your Bibles, Isaiah 65, reading through this, considering and how this is so cool how the New Testament just reveals the Old Testament. And there's nothing new in the New Testament. It's just that what the Old Testament conceals, Jesus comes, fulfills all that's prophesied. And Isaiah 65, going to read 1 through 7. And consider this and consider yourself. Because I know as this chapter really, really is a teaching for me. And last year I taught Mark 7, this portion in the spring in May, and just always hits me reading through this. I can see myself, and I see myself like the Pharisees, and how we can be on the outside, read this and go, yeah, bad Pharisees, you know. But God wants us to look at ourselves, consider ourselves, how we can be like them. I can, and I'm corrected, and I have comfort in that correction, that Jesus corrects, the Lord corrects those whom he loves. And so the Lord loves me to show me my ways and growing me up to change my heart, and that we need that heart change. So today is about the heart. And Psalm 1:6, to give today a title, to kind of tie in with these weeks, kind of gives me something to look at. Out of Psalm 1:6, to title this study, it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And then let's read Isaiah 65:1 through 7. And it says, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of the abominable things and is in their vessels, who say, 'Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou.' These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom." And just all this is prophesied in the Old Testament. The Pharisees, you know, they study this. It gets into their head. And we too, we can read the scriptures. We can have scripture memorized. We can have it all in our head, and just how God wants that head knowledge to reach our heart. And so Mark 7, verse 1, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem." And so that's a long trek as we talk. 100 miles north. They take that time to go and see Jesus. Let's get an idea. Who are the Pharisees? Let's get a little history on the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, they had a good and honest, noble beginning. They arose after the Jewish exile in Babylon during the 400 years of the silent years of the end of Malachi and then the beginning of the New Testament. And they were formed to defend the Jewish way of life against foreign influences and against what the Roman Empire and the worldly culture was permeating God's people. And so they were formed to kind of have this group, you know, defend God's way of life and the Word of God. And so and then you also have the scribes. Scribes, too, they had a wonderful beginning. You know, we know Ezra was a scribe. And a scribe was someone that would copy down the law and the Word of God, and they would make the new copies, and they were just very they did the work to make sure everything was perfect, right? I think there was one or how many mistakes per page they'd have to redo it. And Ezra 7:10, it says about Ezra, "Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." And so, and then sometimes what they would do over time, as they made these customs and these traditions, we're going to be talking about traditions in this study, and they would develop these traditions, these commentaries, and they would, you know, but the heart of the scribe, heart of Ezra, was to draw out God's heart and teach the people what it meant in the Tanakh and the what Moses was teaching and all the prophets. And well, you know, as that all entered in, you know, the prophets and minor prophets came after that, but he would teach the God's heart and for the people. And so that, you know, for us, as we consider this, you know, our heart in the matter, you know, I like it being said that I'd rather have the right heart with the wrong facts rather than the right facts with the wrong heart. And that's true. And so verse 2, "Now when they saw some of his disciples," the Pharisees, they're looking at the disciples, they're eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. "And for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders." And so what they would do, they built this custom to wash their hands in this particular way. They would dip them in water, and they did it constantly, you know, throughout the day. And, you know, and then we look at that they washed the copper vessels and all these things, and that if a Gentile had touched the inside of the vessel, that it became unclean. And then they would have the water, they would dip their hands in the water, then the water would run down to their elbows, and then they'd have to reverse it that way. And they just did a lot of crazy things with that. And they built a superstition that they did that because they thought that demons would get onto their hands. And then if they ate before washing, that by eating that food, that those demons would enter into them. And you know, it is a good idea to wash your hands before you eat. You know, there's nothing wrong with the washing of your hands because, you know, as we know, I'm in the food business, you know, like you have to wash your hands before, you know, preparing the food for others. Because, I mean, if you don't, then, you know, I've had food poisoning. It's, you know, it's like you're demon possessed, right? You're, you know, what happens after that? So, you know, that's probably what happened for them. So they, you know, maybe one guy had that happen and they, well, we don't want that to happen. A demon possessed this guy and in their superstitions and thinking of these things. And so, you know, nothing wrong with the washing of hands, but they made it something that was, they added that to God's word, and they added commentary to God's word. And, you know, how easy that is to, I could read this and go, well, this is what I think it means, but to be diligently searching out the scriptures to see what God's heart is in the matter, and that God loves, you know, and God's compassion for people and his heart's desire, as we've talked week after week, that all would be saved to come to repentance and to have salvation, and then to have a heart that, you know, we can take church and just create a checklist mentality of, well, you know, check, did that, you know, and then the next thing, check, did that, did all, you're doing all these things, and it just becomes a checklist. There's no heart behind it. You're doing it because you think, well, this is what I have to do to earn, you know, Christian points or whatever it may be. And so continue in verse 4. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Jesus answered and said to them, well, and this isn't a nice thing that Jesus says. This isn't, you know, he says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Traditions, you know, you look at church tradition, you know, we're not here to find fault in the other churches. How easy that is to do, that God would, you know, I would have that heart that's constantly looking. Well, you see a new church, you meet somebody new, what's the first question asked? Where do you go to church? And so that instant, how the enemy is trying to sow division amongst believers, that we would look at any little thing of doctrine to have that not fellowship, that not oneness. And so, but you think of, you know, long dress, you know, just the way, you know, parents may teach their children to all the things you have to do, and then they're teaching their kids, which is good that we would teach children the ways of the Lord. But if, you know, there's some, you know, parodies online of, you know, these homeschool moms and you know, kind of making fun of the whole thing, that, you know, her heart is not in it, but these were all the things mom and dad made me do, and you know, we do this way a certain way, and then there's this funny parody of, you know, her heart's not in it because she was forced to do all these things. And so we as parents, you know, with our kids and with church, we can create this teaching our kids that, you know, without teaching God's heart behind it, why we do these things, you know, we could teach our kids all the things we're against rather than the things that we're for. And, you know, there's a lot of exciting things. We do this because we love the Lord. We spend time with other believers, because not because we have to, but because God's done a work in our heart that we would read his word, we would take it in, and God and shows us in his word, well, why do you go to church several times a week? You know, because I love the saints. I love gathering and worshiping the Lord, and it's exciting. And so God, asking God to put, you know, think of worship, that worship set, and just how it ministered to me, that was, yeah, was the heart, you know, and just that's exciting. I like to come and hear those things, and the witness of the Holy Spirit to comparing the spiritual things with spiritual, and reading through daily, and you come across something like in Isaiah, and you're getting into Mark 7, and just how the Lord can minister, you know, pointing you to this part of the Bible, to that part of the Bible, and it's exciting to get to do these things. So it's a get to, not a have to. We hear these things a lot, and my prayer is that it would get into our hearts that we would do these things because God's word says it. It's the truth, and how we do have the truth. And, you know, a lot of people can get caught up in versions of the Bible. Well, you know, it has to be King James Version, or it has to be this. And there is a wisdom applied to the sources that were taken from it, and you just see the enemy's work, just to all the, from whenever, what, probably the 70s and 80s when God was doing a work in his church, and then the enemy is like, you know, because we don't want to take the time to study these words out, that we just want something easy to make it understand for me. But I think what I like about the King James is there's a lot of words I don't understand, so it causes me to slow down and go, what does that mean, you know, and then it kind of slows me down. It's a great thing. And so, moving on, verse 10, for Moses said, tying with this in, with what the Pharisees are doing, the traditions and all the things that they're forcing the people to have to do, we enter in with Jesus telling them, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God. So think of that. You know, if I was under the law today, right there what it says, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. You think, you know, things would be a little bit different today with parents and children. And I wouldn't be alive because of, if I was under the law, you know, I would have been put to death because of my disrespect I have shown to my parents in the past. And if we're searching out what Moses is saying, honor your father and your mother, that's a commandment from the Lord. And I consider that, and it doesn't say if you have really good parents, if they are doing it really well and bringing you up in church and teaching you how to live a Christian life, then you can honor your father and your mother. God's heart is, how important it is to God's heart that we would honor our father and mother as children. And how the law would say, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's a big matter to the Lord. So I can search out God's heart in the matter. I would say, well, it's obviously very important to God that I would be honorable, that I would honor my mom and dad. And to honor, it implies that when they're old, that I would take care of them and that I would provide for them in their old age, as they can't do things to take care of themselves now. But now American society, American culture has created this culture that we have these systems in place to do that for the children. And I believe children miss out on a lot of blessing and serving the Lord and doing these things for their parents. And we miss out. I believe we miss out by what the culture has taught in society and all the systems we've created to take care of these things for us. And we see in Corban in verse 11, but you say, as he's telling them, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God. Corban is, right there, Jesus gives us the definition that it is a gift of God. It means a gift to God. That, so what they would do, the Pharisees and these guys, they would They would take this money. So that say their parents needed help financially, that even though they had money, they would tell their parents that, well, I can't help you because this is set aside for the Lord. This is a gift to God. So sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't take care of you because what I have, I'm so holy that all the things I've made, that, you know, that is for the Lord. So you are out of luck. So I can't help you. So that Jesus is revealing to them, these are the things you're doing. You're adding to the Word of God. You're adding commentary. You're adding commandments of men to keep yourselves and others from doing what I say to do for others. And how God's heart is that we would take care of one another and to do these things for our parents. Verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, Jesus said, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many, many other things such that you do. And when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, the Shema. You know, that would trigger their minds, you know, how boldly he would say, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him. Those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. They would all have Deuteronomy 6:5 and the 4-7, 4-9 memorized. You know, every time I see, let him hear, he who has ears to hear, I think, what are those commandments that God's given us? And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked Jesus concerning this parable. And Jesus said to them in response, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Out of the heart, out of the mouth proceed the issues of the heart, says in the Proverbs. For from within, Jesus says, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So all those things are within us. That is, we are all on the same playing field, all of mankind. There's nothing but wickedness within our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9. Right? The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Right? Jesus knows this. He knows their hearts, and he's teaching his disciples that this is what's in a man. And this is what's in all of you guys. This is what's in me, is all these things. And it's not what I eat. He's teaching, it's not all the things you eat and you think of, you know, what was it, Antiochus Epiphanes, you know, during those years before, how, you know, the Jews, a lot of them were slaughtered because he was forcing them, you know, all this, you know, what Daniel's prophesying about what happened here in, what is that, 200 years before BC, and he made them all eat pigs, and a lot of them refused to, and so a lot of them were killed because they refused to eat the pork. And Jesus is teaching these guys that it's not the pork, it's not all that that's what defiles you. You know, he's making that distinction as the new covenant is entering in, and as Jesus is teaching them, his disciples, as, you know, we'll walk through Acts and all the things that Jesus teaches Peter, and so we are unto liberty, the freedom that Jesus gives us. And but I do want to read Deuteronomy 6:4-9, the Shema, hear, O Israel, is what it says in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Shema, that's Hebrew for hear. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you to do, that which I command you today, shall be in your heart, not in your head. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Just how all these years as the Pharisees and the scribes were to be the expositors of God's word. They were the pastors of the day, and they would be the ones that copied down God's word, that the word of God was getting into their heads and it wasn't reaching their hearts. And, you know, as we examine ourselves, our conduct, our way of life, how we treat others that we come into contact with God's word, you know, I'm guilty of this, and but I can come to the throne of grace as we sing and boldly to the throne of grace, and God will pick us up. And I was reading some Charles Spurgeon, and I just love how blunt he is. I want to read some of his sermon he has titled, it's called Self-Righteousness, a Smoldering Heap of Rubbish. And let's just hear how he puts this. And it's just, you know, his preaching, a lot of that in his sermon was just a hammer. He didn't hold back, and you know, it's kind of cool. So in it, he describes in this text from this sermon, he describes how dangerous and insidious self-righteousness is. And the Pharisees, they're self-righteous. They're like it said in Isaiah 65, you know, stay away from me, for I am holier than thou, as God prophesies. He says, moreover, self-righteous men, like foxes, they have many tricks and schemes. They condemn in other people what they consider to be very excusable in themselves. They would cry out against others for a tenth part of the sin which they allow in themselves. Certain constitutional tendencies and necessities of circumstances and various surroundings all serve as ample apologies. Besides this, if it be admitted that they are wrong upon some points, yet in other directions they are beyond rebuke. If they drink, they do not swear. If they swear, well, they don't steal. They make a great deal out of negatives. If they steal, they are not greedy and miserly, but spend their gains freely. If they practice fornication, yet they do not commit adultery. If they talk filthily, yet they boast, they do not lie. They would be counted well because they are not universally bad. They do not break every hedge, and therefore they plead that they are not trespassers. As if a debtor for 100 pounds should claim to be excused because he does not owe 200. Or as if a highwayman should say, I do not stop all the travelers on the road. I only robbed one or two, and therefore I ought not to be punished. If a man should willfully break the windows of your shop, I warrant you, you would not take it as an excuse if he pleaded, I did not break them all. I only smashed one sheet of plate glass. Pleas which would not be mentioned in a human court are thought good enough to offer to God. Oh, the folly of our race, he says. And he continues on. He also focused his attention on the most religious of the self-righteous. Spurgeon says, those who come with the language of repentance but without the spirit of it are sometimes the most self-righteous of all. For they say, I am all right because I am not self-righteous. They make a self-righteousness out of the supposed absence of self-righteousness. Thank God, say they, we are not as other men are, nor even as these self-righteous people, hypocrites all the way through. Man is so corrupt that he can be self-righteous over almost anything. This weed of self-righteousness will grow on any dunghill. No heap or rubbish is too rotten for the accursed toadstool of proud self to grow upon. Kind of cool. And then in another sermon, as we consider ourselves, Charles Spurgeon, he says, brother, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. That reached me, so that's kind of cool. So what are we to do? What does God expect of us? You know, God's commandment is they hear that to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. What's the second command that's like it? We shall love our neighbor as ourselves. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love fulfills all the law. And so our prayer is that God would put love in our hearts. Love for others, that we'd have compassion on the multitudes that are around us. And like I said, God will add to the church daily those who are to be saved. And so as we plant seeds and water seeds, as we go out and share the gospel, don't ever let the enemy get in and say, you don't need to today. You know, somebody else will do it. That's a great lie of the enemy. leave him for some other guy to go and plant that word of the gospel in their hearts of Jesus' love for them. And immediately, the man of action. So, as we consider this discourse that Jesus gives, teaching his disciples on our hearts and what it is that we are to do. And now Jesus, the man of action in this servant Jesus, as we move on, you know, how this all ties together. Verse 24, from there, Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, Mark 7:25 as we continue, and she came and she fell at his feet. This woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, a Gentile, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. And Jesus, as he uses the little dogs, that word is like a little puppy under your table. There is another word for dog that would be not a good word that we would, you know, the world uses in a derogatory way. He doesn't use that. You think of last week of the bread that came, you know, that, you know, as he's in this portion, you know, you can kind of look at all this and go, oh yeah, the children's bread. The children's bread, who are the children of it? You know, he's talking about the children of Israel to this one that's outside. And, you know, you consider in Isaiah 65 how we were reading in there that he will be found by those who seek him. You know, talking about the Gentiles there is, this is when Isaiah 65 is written, it's talking about the Jewish exiles there in Babylon and coming back, and, you know, kind of the context for that and what Isaiah is prophesying. And so Isaiah, by the way, means Jehovah has saved. So Isaiah is like, yes, Shaya is the Hebrew for Isaiah. And how, you know, kind of cool how here we have this and how Jesus saves. You know, we say that, we have it on our t-shirts, our outreach t-shirts, Jesus saves, Isaiah, you know, and teaching his disciples and kind of the lesson in here, that quitting is rarely God's will. You know, we can think back, and he says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage and do it. You know, persistence. And a good example of this, we'll look in Luke 18, the unjust judge, as we consider what an unjust judge would do as the persistent widow is persistent in what she wants. So Luke 18, 1 through 8, Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And, you know, we've been having that a lot in the last few weeks about the importance of prayer and not losing heart. Jesus says, don't lose heart in praying over and over again. And don't just pray once. You know, don't quit. Don't, we all probably have a prayer list of people in our life that we love. You know, and don't, you know, well, I prayed last month, well, nothing's happened, so I don't need to pray. Jesus is teaching his disciples through this. As they look at this Gentile, you know, what's going through their mind? They have all these, you know, as they're brought up and how they're to treat, you know, what are the Gentiles? They were fuel for the fires of hell, as what they're taught. And then Jesus, he goes and he heals and saves, and his mercy extends out from just the children of Israel. Luke 18, as we continue in this parable of the unjust judge with the persistent widow, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man," the unjust judge speaking, Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, consider the unjust judge who didn't regard God. We have God, Jesus, the righteous judge, King of Kings, that we get to come boldly to the throne of grace and petition his throne to save people. Is it God's will that people that we love would be saved? 100%. As we're called to share the gospel with those that we love. And so ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking. You know, take these lessons as we're being discipled, as Jesus is teaching his disciples. Man, prayer. Look at this lady, this Gentile that comes and asks. And Jesus, as he gives that response of, you know, is it good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs? She could have quit there and been, you know, moped. Well, yeah, you're probably right. We're not God's children. We're told that we're outside and how God's children treated them. You know, she could have walked away, but the persistence that knowing what she's heard about Jesus and that he does have the power to save, the blind are getting sight, you know, and he's healing and word's out, you know, is word getting out that Jesus is saving people and that their lives can be turned around? Or is it just, you know, the surface of, you know, well, we need all these institutions of mental health specialists and you know, where's the faith? You know, when he comes back, Luke 18, will he really find faith on the earth? Is God schooling his disciples? He's schooling us. We're talking a lot about faith and the faith that that God can save and cast out the demons and the worst of the worst, you know. And those people that Jesus saved here, you know, in these stories and in chapter 5 and 6, you know, we're seeing that there's nobody outside. God's asking, where's our faith? You know, on the Sea of Galilee in the storm as he's sleeping, you know, he gets up, where's your guys' faith? You know, peace be still. That we would trust what God is capable of. And so, small church, us, you know, I believe on my heart that, you know, we would be mighty in prayer and that we would come boldly to the throne of grace as it was, you know, we sang and as it was laid on Josiah's heart, you know, as he prays and as we sing those songs, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the end of Hebrews 4. So let's beg the Lord, pray according to his will, right? You know, God's will that those would be saved. That's God's will. We can start there and we can look at his heart as he prays in John chapter 17, as he teaches the disciples, teaches, you know, the Lord's Prayer. We look at that and, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And verse 31, again, Mark 7. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, from there he moves on. He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. I underlined that there. You know, they begged him. You know, that as we're seeing, as we're learning through this, and he took him aside from the multitude, this man that had the impediment in speech, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Yeah. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. You know, I can kind of picture the disciples with Jesus, and you know, they're watching him. They're seeing, you know, if you look at all the methods, if you think of that, of how Jesus healed, you know, you have those examples that just touch the hem of his garment. You know, he heals from a distance, you know, a representative of that coming to him and saying, you know, heal or she's dying, and then he does that from a distance. And you know, they're probably looking as like trying to get a handle as they're going out and they're learning. So, you know, how easy it is to try to be like, okay, well, how do I do this? So, well, this is what Jesus did. I'm just going to duplicate what that is. You know, the putting God in a box that it has to be done this way. You know, what's the formula? And we see Jesus spirit filled, led by the Holy Spirit and all that he does. Disciples are watching. We're watching, you know, maybe they, you know, I don't know, maybe Jesus is watching them and they're trying to do, well, this is what Jesus did, you know, and trying to do the things that Jesus did as he gave them power to heal and cast out demons that, you know, I kind of, that's kind of how my mind, you know, thinks, because I know how I am, and the disciples are like us, you know, they're regular guys. I think we do wrong by thinking, well, they're these superhero characters that are not, you know, outside of us, and then we just see, wow, that's amazing. But Jesus teaches us that we're his disciples too. They have the same, you know, way of thinking that we do, and they're learning and they're watching this all firsthand, and they're, you know, they, all the times they're corrected, and you know, where's your faith? And you know, you think of Peter and all the things, the rebukes that Jesus gave to Peter, you know, calling him Satan, you know, get thee behind me, Satan, for his lack of faith really in what to wash his feet, or that his feet needed to be washed. And so I imagine the smile on Jesus' face as he watches them, you know, and we have his word for us. So, you know, listening to Chuck Smith teach too, and he's kind of giving an example about a time when he was at a prayer meeting and he prayed for someone to be healed. And to his surprise, even himself, he was surprised that she was healed. And so later, as he's talking about this, he was joking, and the next time, you know, knowing that happened, you know, he caught himself thinking, well, okay, well, what did I say? Trying to remember, well, I said it like this, we were over here, and, you know, the trap of the formula, you know, we can, so being spirit-led, right, that we would be spirit-led, I'd be spirit-led, you would be spirit-led in what you do in ministry as you go out and share the gospel with others. Jesus is teaching us, teaching his disciples, addressing our hearts, addressing our motives, teaching us to be spirit-led. And, you know, the formula of church, well, this is, you know, we can kind of give church a formula, and we can look back in the, you know, yeah, we have a great example of this in Acts, in the beginning of the church, you know, as we read at the end of Acts chapter 2, is, you know, the breaking of bread. You know, they're steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, prayers, and in prayers. Simple. That's what they did from house to house. And but in those early times, there were those that were genuinely, from their hearts, they were selling all that they had to give to the poor. And then we saw that some of them in the church were like, well, okay, this is what we have to do. This is the formula. This is what's being done with others. So everybody was thinking, well, this is what we have to do. And so we look at Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, and them trying to follow this formula of selling all that they had, thinking they had to do this to bring to the church to distribute. You know, Peter's questioning them. And they lied. They held back some of the portion because it wasn't in their heart to do this. They thought that they had to do that. And so our hearts, considering our hearts, we don't have to give. You know, we're not under the law to tithe. You know, tithing is, that word is just 10%. That we get to come and give from our hearts, right? We don't have to follow the formula. Well, this is, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, that we could be cheerful and giving 100%, right? There's no number that God gives. It could be 50%. It could be, maybe it's 5%. Then if you don't give 10%, then you fall into this trap of, well, you know, I'm going to have a bad week because I didn't do, you know, you'll start blaming, well, I'm having a bad week because I gave 9% and not 10%. You know, I'm a little bit off. So you get in this trap of works. And we're into liberty. Liberty to do and have a heart that God is giving us, a new heart of flesh. And so we have a couple more verses here. Considering we're called to prayer, but well, we'll get there here. Yeah, verses 36 and 37 to finish out the chapter. Then Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Romans TNT 10, 9, and 10. Addressing the heart. How to be saved. There's no formula. I think we talked about this last week too, you know, and as you share the gospel with others, you know, their heart could simply cry out or stand up, and God knows the heart. He sees the heart. You know, "Lord, save me," could bring salvation. Or maybe it is saying, you know, whatever it is that you said, you know, from a heart that recognizes the sinful, wicked ways, that we would cry out, "God, I need salvation." If we considered the testimonies last week and Chris's testimony, how he just stood up and was like, "Yeah, I'm that guy. I need to get right with God," he said. And then knowing that in himself, that, you know, as he was at the end of himself, that he needed to cry out. And Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Last week, food which endures to everlasting life. This week, the way of the ungodly will perish. So know, you know, in our hearts that the ungodly will perish unless they've been born again, that their heart would be changed, that repentance of heart to change. That's all repentance means. This means the changing, repentance means metanoia, a changed mind. That's all it means. So when you're in sin, as you're reading God's word, you know, you're always going to be a baby in the faith, and a baby can go to heaven too. Without you can get saved and never read the word of God and be a baby and enter into heaven. But you know, as you read God's word, you'll read that, and a repentance would be, okay, a changed mind. I believe what God says and what I'm doing is wrong. I'm going to change that. God wants to grow me and to conform me into his image. So teach them diligently to your children, and we should talk of them when we sit in our house and when we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up. And so prayer. So I invite us to pray and pray together, you know, praying through a way that we can incorporate prayer on Sunday nights together as a fellowship. That will move. Nothing will happen without prayer. So let's pray and praise God for, Lord, just thank you. Lord, thank you that you hear us, Lord, and that we hear you, Lord. We hear your word and that you simply want us to love one another, Lord, that the children would love one another, that the adults, Lord, we would love one another, love those outside, not just those that we think are lovable, Lord, that you love those that are perishing, Lord, that we would have the love to share the word, your gospel with others, to be saved, and that we'd be bold, Lord. Give us a bold heart to plant seeds, Lord. Or maybe we're coming along and we're just watering a seed. And then as we do that, Lord, maybe one of these days there will be a watered, ripe seed ready to sprout, Lord, and we get the excitement to pray with them as their hearts cry out for salvation, Lord, and the excitement of that, Lord. And so we pray for Grand Forks, Lord, that many would be saved, Lord. You saved the city, Lord. And Lord, that you would add daily to the church those that would be saved. It's your work, and you simply let us, your disciples, to learn your word and to come alongside you as you do all these amazing miracles and salvation. So, Lord, thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.